Romans chapter 6. It would be unfair to come into the middle of a movie, only see part of it, and make a judgment about the movie. Or to jump in the middle of a book and begin there, maybe only read a few chapters, and judge the book by only a small exposure to it. And it'd be unfair to jump in here at Romans 6 and come to some conclusions without having understood what went on before this. Romans 6 is going to be a challenge. It enters a portion of Scripture here, Romans 6, 7, and 8. I just encourage you. Awesome portions, but they're going to be portions that God uses to search our hearts. But I say that to say this. I, of course, can't go back and go all through Romans 1 through 5 again, as we have in the last couple of weeks. But I encourage you, if you're just visiting this morning or haven't been for a while, please hear Romans 6 in light of the first five chapters. If you're not familiar with them, go back and read them this week when you have a chance. Because Paul doesn't jump in the middle. He doesn't begin with chapter 6 and be hard for us to do so. You might even look at me and say, man, I mean, after you hear this morning, you're going to go, well, wait a minute, that was pretty strong stuff. But again, it'd be unfair to go from just that without understanding the others. So I'm just from my heart saying we're called to go through this Word of God together, and we're at chapter 6. But there's much that went on before this. I mean, in chapters 1 through 5 of Romans, yes, Paul just took us all on and showed us how we're all sinners. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But God didn't leave us in that place. He showed us that while we're all sinners, we can all have forgiveness. That while we can't work for salvation, that there's nothing in and of ourselves that earns eternal life, that God offers it through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that if we receive what He did on the cross, if we just come and receive it by faith, then we are forgiven and we have eternal life with Him. And the term that's used to capture that is the word justification. And so the first five chapters were awesome in that they outline this process where God justifies us through Jesus. He gives us right standing before Him because He sees us through Jesus. And so we went through that roller coaster of seeing us what sinners we are, but then He took us to the heights of showing us that we're forgiven and we're His children now, purely by grace. And so you need to understand that as we come to chapter 6 now, that all that went on before this. But while chapter 6 has a context, it's also important to remember this, that for some people, they stop at chapter 5. But God didn't stop at chapter 5. Paul didn't stop at chapter 5, and I can't stop at chapter 5. Oh, we'd love just to kind of sit there and soak in the good feelings of grace and justification by faith and all. And we'd be great to be able to stay there. But again, God doesn't and neither can I. So we're going to move into chapter 6, 7, and 8 over the next couple of weeks. Come out and go through the whole thing. And let God use it to work on all of us. It is strong stuff, but so important. Let's jump in. Romans 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. As we begin our time together this morning, we're going to see that Paul has some questions, and I have a couple I want to add to it. And namely, it's this. Do you ever struggle with sin? Well, of course, because we do. We battle. We know that. But how do we view sin? Is there a place of victory over sin? What is the believer's relationship supposed to be in regards to sin? This morning we're going to look at how God would have us relate to sin, to the temptations that come into our lives. And God's going to be giving us a tool that we can use to have victory. More than just a tool, really, it's a fact. It's a fact that if we lay hold of it and live in it, it changes everything. And we can, indeed, we'll have victory over sin. So I've called our time together this morning, present yourselves to God. Let's pray. Father, in your love, you've reached down. In your love, making known not just our illness, but your cure. Making known there is forgiveness of sins and eternal life in Jesus Christ. Making known that for each one who will open up, you come in. You do what we couldn't do. You've forgiven, you've cleansed, you've made new. Father, thank you. And then in your love, you show us how we can walk this life in a victory. How we can walk in this new life you've given us. Indeed, you've placed a call before us. Lord, help us. Don't let us play church. Don't let us just act at this thing. But Lord, this morning, search our hearts and have your way. And help us to go out and live in what you have done for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. As a pastor, this topic is serious stuff. So may I preface it by saying this. What I want you to hear is my concern. As a pastor, it's hard to convey concern in a way. But all I can do is just try to let you know that that's the case. I, like you, want to know this and know it more and more, and I need to, and I want to have these victories. And it's not a, hey, be like me. Believe me, that's not the case. It's, hey, let us be like him. Let's be like he's called us to be here. And so please hear the loving concern behind all of this. I know it's a struggle. I know it's a battle. I know this life's journey can have many, many rough things and struggles and battles. But there is a place of victory. There is a place of joy and peace all that we go through. And this morning in particular is a place of victory over sin. Look at verse 12 again. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. The word therefore is, of course, a connecting word. It's a word that points back. When you say therefore, it means, okay, based on something that was just said, therefore, let the following be the case. The following's the case. So it's pointing us back, so we must look back here. And it's good stuff if we do. At the very end of chapter 5, well, all throughout chapter 5, really, Paul shows how though all of us are in sin, and that sin abounded, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Go to the last two verses of chapter 5 for a moment. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, the law just shows us we're sinners. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. It superabounded. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What an awesome truth that is. Don't ever take it for granted. What an awesome, awesome message this is. The law's purpose, show us sin, that we are sinners. To lead us to the cross. And then it says, and where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. There is nothing that if I won't bring it to Jesus, there is no sin that he can't and won't forgive if I would just come to him and ask him to. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, John teaches us. And that's the case. Thank God for it. So therefore, just as sin had reigned to death in us, now grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus. And there's that capsule. But it doesn't end there. The entrance of that truth, that fact, life, eternal life, forgiveness of sins into our lives, it's supposed to result in a transformation. For the person who really yields themselves to this process, who we really let God show us what he's doing and his purposes and all, there's a work he wants to do. Remember, the original writings didn't have chapter and verse. We put that in later to find the different texts and study them and all. But originally it was one letter, one long letter. And we're after to declare this awesome truth of God's super abounding grace. It goes right into what we call chapter 6, verse 1. Let's look at it. What shall we say then? Paul writes. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul here puts forward a rhetorical question that some who don't understand grace may be prompted to ask in light of what Paul had just said. I mean, if wherever sin abounds, grace abounds more, then why not just keep on sinning so there'll be more and more grace? Let's just sin, 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 there'll be more and more grace. You know, if the blackness of my sin shows the beauty of grace, why don't I just keep on sinning more and more, and that'll show how great His grace is. More and more. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Kathy and I first walked into Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa back in 1973. Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa happens to be the place where the Lord chose to begin the particular movement. God's working in many places, in many ways. But one has been through the Calvary Chapel and began that work there at Costa Mesa. And it became known as the Jesus Movement. It's become known as the Contemporary Christian Movement. It was an awesome work, and it continues to be an awesome work. When we first began attending there in 73, I'd just gotten out of the military. I was going to junior college there in Costa Mesa. We were living in a little apartment there. And somebody said, hey, you got to go check out what God's doing up here at this church. So sure enough, we went up there and got plugged in. And except for a few years there, we're re-involved in a church plant in another city. Basically, Calvary Chapel has been our home ever since then. I have grown up spiritually at Calvary Chapel. I accepted the Lord while in the military, but basically, I've grown up in Calvary Chapel. I am a Calvary Chapelite, if there's such a word. It says one pastor, I recently heard one pastor say at a luncheon, he said, I don't know of any other group I would rather be aligned with. And I agree with that. For all our faults and blemishes, I love what God has done through the Calvary Chapel movement. Again, not that He's not working other places, I'm not saying that, but I love the freshness, the emphasis on grace, the emphasis on worship and the Word of God, that we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the whole counsel of God. That's just where God has called me. Now, having said that, let me declare this. For what I'm about to say, I say as a Calvary Chapel pastor. Very much and for our take on things and where we're coming from. I know God is in it. So please know that I say this as a Calvary Chapel pastor. But here's where the concern comes in. I find that many people who identify with Calvary Chapel or Calvary Chapel type churches are in danger of being the very ones that verse 1 is talking to. Now, good, I saw a number of you look back down at verse 1 real quick. What? What's he saying here? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Please know that like you, I'm under construction. And I know it's a struggle. But the danger is this. Calvary Chapels, among others, were raised up as a reaction to the legalism and all the ritualism, the dryness, the hypocrisy out there. And one big emphasis that we've had, of course, is upon grace, as it should be, as Romans teaches us. The gospel is about God's grace. But unfortunately, and this is where my heart comes in, and please hear this with love, what I see sometimes among us, and if it applies, so be it. Don't dodge the bullet. Let God speak to us. But what I see, unfortunately, sometimes is we are so grace-oriented that many Calvary Chapel style, if you want to call that, believers, down deep think that they can sin and ultimately it's okay because God will forgive. After all, there is grace. I can do this thing. Well, yeah, He doesn't really want me to and it's not the greatest and I shouldn't, but I can come back. He'll forgive. And there's always His love and grace there for me. And so there's that, unfortunately, there's that attitude of where grace becomes license to sin. And that's not something you would maybe consciously be aware of. It's just kind of an attitude I find too often as I counsel with people and all. And again, hear me out. I'm saying we're all in the same boat here. But I'm warning. I'm concerned. I want us to be careful. Because unfortunately, what I see, and it's hard to give a message like this, you guys, because I'm like you. I'm under construction. And yet it's important we see God doesn't God's got it here. It's my calling to put it out there for me and you. But what I often see is a lack of hunger for holiness. We can be so grace-oriented that we're just like, okay, I'm saved. I can coast on home. As if that's the best. As if that's all God has. Awesome that we're forgiven and we're heaven bound, but that was to begin a work of bringing me back to discovering His purpose and His plans and all that He has. But unfortunately, what I see here is there is not a hatred for sin like God would have us. There's not a hunger for holiness. God says, be ye holy as I'm holy. Be set apart. And that's what this text is going to be telling us. You're dead to that stuff. He paid to set us free from it. Why do we go wallow back in it? What are we doing is the call. So there's an important issue here. Very important. If you at any level say, hey, what's the big deal in the end? There is forgiveness. Then you don't see sin like God sees it. You don't hate it as He would have us to hate it. What people who take that attitude that say, really, what's the big deal about sin? There is forgiveness, there is grace. What they don't see, unfortunately, is the seeds that sin plants in our lives, in our families, in the fellowship, in our witnessing. What people who think like this miss is that because of sin, they're missing blessings. Obedience is just a place of blessing. It just is. It's the best. It's not God keeping me from the best. It's God directing me to the best. What people who think that idea of, well, hey, I'll just keep on sinning because grace will abound more, what they miss is the consequences that sin brings. In short, we don't hate sin as we should sometimes. There's no hunger to be holy as God calls us to be. And right now, don't be sitting there saying, gee, I wish so-and-so was here. He really needs to hear this. You know, you work your elbow on your neighbor or your mate or something. Talking about you. God's talking about me and you. God said this. I didn't. God said in Galatians 6, 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You see, if you let sin reign, you're going to suffer and you're going to miss out. You're going to wonder, why am I going through this? Now, I'm not saying even when we're walking with the Lord, we don't have trials and tribulations. But too often, what we bring in our life is because of these poor choices we make. Because indeed, where we're yielding our bodies to, who we're letting drive the car of our lives. And so let's look at this text this morning and say, God, speak to my heart about this. First of all, as we move into our text, notice the progression of thought in these verses. In verse 3, or do you not know? Verse 6, knowing this. Verse 9, knowing that. So we see that Paul is talking about something that we need to know. But unfortunately, I find that we don't, or we forget. There's something we need to know, but if we will know it, it'll bring victory. Look at the beginning of just about every verse through this section. Go back to verse 3. Or do you not know? Therefore, verse 4, verse 5, for if we, verse 6, knowing this, verse 7, for he who has, verse 8, now if we, verse 9, knowing that, 10, for the death that he died, 11, likewise, 12, therefore, 13, and do not, 14, for sin shall not. Do you see the progression? A series of steps that God in His love is saying, come on, I love you, I died for you, you're mine. Now, don't stop there. Here's a series of things that I want you to know, heart know, not just head know. I want you to experientially know. They build. He's calling for us to know something, to conclude something, to understand something. So the answer to Paul's question in verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, is he wants us to know something here. And what is it we're to know? How are we going to have victory over sin? Verse 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. The old King James says, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? If I really get it, how can I keep going back to that old style, that old way of being, if I understand what's happened? He says here, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? When did that happen? We look at our lives and the struggle with sin and we go, when did sin die? Seems pretty alive around my life. When did sin die? When did we die to it? Pressing on, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Stop there for just a moment. When you got baptized, what did it mean? Well, now you saw it, but God saw it, that you were identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. And what you're identifying with there, what he's talking about here, is that's when you died to sin, when you received Jesus. And then you were baptized, which represents you receiving Christ as Savior. It's a public proclamation of what's happened to you. You died to sin. Not that sin died, but you died to its power. You no longer have to automatically just go with it. But good news, it doesn't end there. Press on. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. I heard one commentator put it this way. Jesus died for our sins that we could die to them. We could die to the power of it. It no longer rules and reigns in our lives. Oh, the joy of the power of broken sin. That the power of sin has been broken in our lives. The joy. And yet my concern is too many don't appropriate that. Don't live in that. So we come short of all God has. See, at this point, Paul is introducing a very important building block for our faith. Now notice it. He's introducing the spiritual principle of identification with Jesus. The believer who has received Christ is in Jesus. And God identifies us with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. And if we're going to have victory over sin, we must understand that we've died to its power over us. Meaning, yes, there's still sin, but we don't automatically have to just go with it. It's not the boss anymore. God has given us victory. It says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. He's given us victory over sin by putting the old man, the old nature, to death. He's moved us out of the place of having to automatically just go with the flesh, go with the lust, go with sin, to now having the power to make another choice. No, he hasn't reprogrammed us and made us robots that have no choice in this thing, but he broke the power so I can make that choice through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if he'll find in me a hunger for more of him and holiness and all, if I understand how this thing works, then he should be able to find me and you choosing, well, we're going to read about it in a moment here, but choosing to yield ourselves to whole different motives and directions for our lives. And verse 7 tells us, for he who has died has been freed from sin. But now it gets even better. Look at verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing, see, do we know? Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Jesus died unto sin once. He doesn't have to keep coming again over and over, dying on the cross. He died once, and it was sufficient. The Father accepted it as payment for all who will ask it to be applied to their lives. He died unto sin once, it declares here. Now he has risen and he lives under the Father. So he died for us. He paid the price for our sins. He died unto sin, and that means he broke the power of sin over us. So we come to verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Likewise, you also. What does likewise mean? Again, it's one of those connecting words. It means in the same manner. In light of what was just said, let the following be true. And what is it we are to do? Do what does it say? Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sounds to me like God's saying he thinks we can do this. Not a pie in the sky thing, but it's real victory. Likewise, you also. Put your name in there. Likewise, you also, Dale. Put your names in there. Likewise, you also. And put your name in there. You too. You. Not your mate, not your neighbor, not the other guy. You. I've purchased you. I've broken that power. Now I want you to do something. I want you to reckon yourself to be dead into sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's your calling, Christian, right there. Well, how do we do this? It says to reckon ourselves dead to sin. What is that? We're to reckon the old man dead, the old nature. What does that mean? Well, it isn't a term that I pulled from Avalanche Ranch or VBS. Reckon. Like the old cowboy, I reckon I'll mosey on down to the corral. That's not what reckon here means. Reckon here means kind of like an old idea of the idea of, well, the day of reckoning is coming. That idea, it means to, like, say, I'm going to reckon my account down at the store. We're going to add up how much I owe and come up with a total. That's the idea here. To reckon, it means to determine it. It's to add up the facts and come to a conclusion. To reckon spiritually is to live as if something's so because it is. So we're to reckon, we're to live as if it's so, because it is, that we are dead indeed to sin, meaning the power of sin has been broken. And then what? Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice, it doesn't say to feel as if you're dead to sin. It says to act on the word of God that declares the power of sin is dead. Of course, sin tells you you need that thing. Indeed, the Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. And it has its attraction to the flesh. And the flesh tells you, you need that, or you better go with that. And please, I'm not mocking that. Please, I'm not. That's a real sincere struggle. This whole flesh puts up quite a fight sometimes. That's not a news flash. You know that. But it can really say, I need that and all. But God's trying to tell you, it's a lie. You never kill something by feeding it. And you're not going to kill the flesh by going with its desires. And I need to remember that, and you need to remember that. And reckon it dead, meaning it no longer has the power. I'm not going to let it have the steering wheel anymore in my life. Oh, it's going to tell me things and tempt me and everything else. The spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit, and it's going to happen the whole time we're in this body. But God has set me free that the flesh doesn't have to keep winning. Sin doesn't have to keep winning. Praise God, the joy. Dale has been set free from sin being in the driver's seat. Doesn't mean that Dale can still, I can still choose to let have the driver's seat, but I will suffer for that. I'll miss out because of it. And God is love saying, come on, Dale. And to each of us, come on. Don't let it have the driver's seat. And so I, like hopefully you, are discovering it's the best thing is just keep giving the Spirit the driver's seat and walking in Him and yielding to Him. And that's the call here. Oh, the joy of the fact that sin's power is broken. And I can yield my life now to God, alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then look at verse 12. We're back to where we started. Therefore. Remember, it's a word that means based on everything that was said before. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. We are identified with Jesus now. We're alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That really has happened. If you're a believer, it's a reality now. And therefore, well, it's like Paul said. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Of course, that was still Paul. If you saw him walking down the street, you say, well, there's Paul. That's the same old tent. But what he's saying is, but there's been a change of ownership. No longer I that really live in here. It's Christ lives in me now. He's in the driver's seat. And so Paul's lovingly encouraging us. God, through Paul, is lovingly encouraging us. Do you want to experience newness of life? Do you want to have the victory? Then it's going to involve verse 13. And here it is. Because herein lies the key. God has conquered death. He conquered the power of sin. I'm not to let sin reign in my mortal body any longer. You know. I mean, interestingly, he picks the body there. But you know that's where the battle is worked out, don't you? It's fought right here in this old body. That's what tent I live in. And that battle between sin and the spirit usually takes place in our bodies. So he says, don't let sin win any longer. Verse 13, and do not present, so here's how it's going to happen, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Long verse, big words, what does it mean? It means who you present yourself to, they're the boss. Whoever you give the driver's seat to, you will experience them driving you to where they're going to take you. The Spirit's going to take you one way, the flesh, sin's going to take you another. See, it says here, do not present. The word present here, some of your translations say yield. The idea is, the word there means to place at one's disposal. It means to offer something as a sacrifice. And so the call is here, don't offer your body. Members here is just that. Your members means the parts of your body, the members of your body. Don't offer them, don't place at disposal the parts of your being, don't offer them to sin any longer. And we can make such a big deal out of this, but it simply comes down to an act of the will. I'm not saying it's easy. I understand there can be a real battle in that. But if I will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not being ruled by impulsive decisions, not because I feel emotional that day, and those can be strong, but that I will say, but I'm going to make a choice here. See, it's an active choice to say, I may stumble, and I may struggle, but Lord, this old body, this old brain, is yours. This life is yours. And therefore it says, don't present, don't yield, don't offer the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness anymore, but instead present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Again, the members that Paul are talking about here are the parts of your body that make up you. And how do I reckon the old man dead and present, yield my members to God as members of righteousness? Think of it. Think of this idea of what I do with the members of my body. Think of parts of your body. And you'll see we can understand the idea. We can grasp this. Take a part of your body, the eye. Now I have a choice. I can yield my eye as a member, as a something that I can give my eye unto things of sin, things of the enemy, things of the flesh. Or I can give my eyes unto the Lord. As a member of righteousness, something He can use and work in. Because what is an eye? It's the means by which you let stimulus in and you see things and you know what it is. What it basically means is be careful what you watch. Be careful what you see. Be careful what you read, what you stare at, gaze on. Be careful what you let into the windows of your eyes. Another member of your body, the ear. What's the idea there? Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you let in through your ears. What do we listen to in terms of music? What do we listen to in terms of the foul, dirty jokes around the job site? What do we listen to in terms of the gossip and the backbiting, even amongst the body of Christ? What do I listen to? What do I yield my members to? This is a challenge for all of us. We see, though, it's very practical, isn't it? What's another part of your body? Your brain, your mind. That collection of cells and all, and neurons and whatever else run around inside your brain, that skull of yours and mine. What's that referring to? What you think about? What you dwell on? What you put in your brain? What will you yield your brain to? Garbage in, garbage out. We stare at something, we see something, we watch something, we let it in, then we go, oh man, and then the image is in there. And we struggle with it, and at least a fantasy life, and everything else. You're going, why did I even let it in there? Because we yielded the members to it. Instead, putting in psalms and verses and just healthy stuff, good relationships, all those things it's about. What's some other parts of our bodies? Our hands. What do you yield your hands to? What do you do with them? Are they to serve the Lord or the flesh? Are they all about your will or His? What do you do with your hands? What about your feet? What does that represent? The part of your body, your feet. Well, feet represent where you go, where you let your feet take you, so to speak. The places you walk into, the people you walk with, all those things. What do you yield your feet to, so to speak? See, what we see here is it comes down to really some very practical decisions that you and I can make. And my great concern here is, how sad to be set free and yet go back into the slavery of sin, the cesspool of sin, the pigsty of sin, when we've been set free. And the call here is don't yield the parts of your body anymore to as instruments of unrighteousness. Instead, live as those who are alive from the dead and present now those parts of yourself as instruments for God. Because it's the place of blessing. It's the place of glorifying Him. It's the place to know Him better. He's not trying to keep good things from you. Oh, He didn't want me to do that. He knows it'll be fun. He knows, no, in the end, it's going to lead us nowhere good. He knows that, yes, while it might look pleasurable for a season, lead to destruction of our lives, our marriages, our families, our witness. He knows. And He wants us to learn that lesson. I realize it can be a battle making that active choice. It can be hard to go with the Spirit. It can be hard to say, Lord, I see the power is broken. And yet, you don't do it alone. You can't do it on your own. But you have the Holy Spirit in you now if we'll just, moment by moment, let Him. If we'll just call upon Him. So through the Holy Spirit's power, and by just remembering these lessons that the world lies, the flesh lies, the enemy lies, but Jesus is telling the truth. When He says nothing good will come from that relationship or that path or whatever it is, we'll just trust Him when He says, come on. And it looks hard to maybe go without something or whatever it might be. But in the end, we'll see it's the place of blessing. And He meant it for our good. He always does. And so that's my concern this morning, that we might miss out. And we'll plant seeds that bring about nothing but a yucky harvest if we let sin reign in the members of our body. See, the good news here is we don't have to let sin reign anymore. The power has been broken. So therefore, we have what verse 14 declares, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Thank God for that. We are under His grace. The power of sin has been broken. He has planted now His divine nature within you, believer. Awesome to remember that. And that every believer has the Holy Spirit placed inside him or her. And therefore, we can and we do have the power to present ourselves to God, to reckon the old man dead, to yield these members as members unto righteousness, to God, to walk in newness of life. Consider Paul's opening question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Think of all that we have in Jesus. Think of what it means that we've been identified with the death, burial, and resurrection. Think of what it means that He took our place. Think of what it means that He set us free. Think of all we looked at this morning. Now look at verse 2. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? If I get it, if you and I really get it, Paul says, how can you live in the old way any longer? Oh, the joy of the broken power of sin. The joy of presenting ourselves to the Lord. And in that, discovering why we were made, the purposes of our lives, giving our life real meaning and all. Giving us a refuge, even in the storms. All the things it's about as we present ourselves to Him. So he says, how can we who are dead to it live any longer in it? Thank God for grace. But don't let grace become a license that brings you into a place of bondage and a slave to sin again. You've been set free. Live right there. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Let's stand. Tim, you can bring your team on up. Prayer partners, you can go ahead and get ready if you want to. We're going to have some prayer available here in a moment. I'm wondering if God has spoke to you this morning. Again, this is the kind of thing we tend to defend against or explain or, you know, we maybe make light of it. But, you know, Jesus spoke a lot about hypocrisy. Don't pretend that all is okay if it's not. If you haven't come to Jesus Christ as Savior, you've got to begin there. None of this applies. We don't do this to get saved. It's because we are. But if you are indeed His, then what are you yielding your members to? Maybe there's someone here this morning that you know right now there's something going on that you know God's saying, don't yield yourself to that any longer. It's hard. I know it's hard not to, but with His help, you can let Him reign. You can let the Spirit reign. But I'm wondering if there's anybody here that would recognize, you know what? I got to let that go. I see now. I'm yielding myself in the wrong places. I'm missing out on this newness of life. You know there's something or somebody that it's time to let it go. And it's time to quit letting the flesh and self and sin be in the driver's seat. It's beating you up. It's not getting you anywhere good. It's not, you know, we've learned that lesson. Maybe you're just tired of being thrashed by sin. You don't have to be. You don't have to be thrashed any longer. Maybe recognize today is the day you need to yield whatever part of you it's talking about, whatever that whole thing is, it's time to give it to God and say, God, I'm yielding me to you. So, if you need prayer towards that end, there'll be prayer partners here. But as we leave today, walk in the newness of life. Yield yourself to Him. Watch what He has. You've been good Bible students. It's hard as a pastor to share this because it can come across like condemnation. We'll get to chapter 8 in a couple weeks. Thank God there's no condemnation. But no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are called according to His purposes. That's the idea here. But there's a concern. And so in love, I just ask you, just let God use us to kind of hold the searchlight on our lives as to what we're living. Reckon yourself dead. Count it as a fact. I'm dead to the power of that. I don't have to go with that anymore. I'm going to start walking what God has for me. And enjoy the joy in all that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Father, that is our we give thanks. You love us this much, paying a price for us, giving us eternal life, and then giving us an abundant life here, a spiritually abundant life here. Lord, help us to reckon that old man dead. Help us to live in the truth of what you've done.